Well, let's start this morning by committing our time to the Lord and asking Him to meet with us, speak to us individually. He is the God who is here. Right? He's here to speak to us. And so we're going to ask Him to do that because that's what faith's all about. You ask Him to do what He said He would do, and then you trust Him to bring it to pass. So let's ask Him for that this morning. Father, we come to You giving thanks for Your great love. And we are coming to give You thanks for Your word, given to us in Your love, so that we can know who You are and then live in light of that. And we're coming and asking You to make Your truth clear to us for Your praise and glory. And we look to You in Jesus' name. Amen. You have your paper?
Yep.
You got your pencil? You're going to have a test. All right? Test. We've got to have a test. It doesn't matter how much we say, it's how much you actually remember about what we say. So we got to get some things down. All right, don't have to write anything down on this one. We start off, the burden of this comes out of what? The passage in Daniel chapter 11, verse 32, and it says in the last part of that verse that those, the ones who know their God will do two things. What are they? They're going to do what?
Be strong and
do exploits, act. They're going to take courageous action. That's what God wants us to be on this earth. People who know Him, and because of that, we take courageous action. And we're going to talk about that this morning. What is that courageous action? What is our life about? All right, but that's where we started. And we said, we have to know God. And we saw that the beginning of knowing God comes because God sought us. We love because He first loved us. God made it at great cost, has made it possible for you to know Him, and then He comes to each person in this room individually. He does that. It's between you and Him, and He says to you, seek My face. Get to know Me. I want you to commit yourself to getting to know Me. In the room, every person who's sitting here has either done that or said no. It's one of those features of Christianity you have to face. When God speaks, you're at a crossroads. When He speaks, you're at a crossroads because you will either follow Him or you won't follow Him. And we are assuming you've done that. Right? We are assuming you said, I am going to seek Your face. But you remember David says something else there. One thing I've asked of the Lord, and then what's the second part of that? Anybody remember that? That's what I'm going to seek after. It's one thing to say, this is what I want from God. But if I don't take the actions which are necessary to bring that to pass, then it's never going to happen. As Francis was saying this morning, Ruth can play the cello. I had one of those one time, and I can't play it. I can sit there and look like I could play it, but you will know instantly when I start to drag that bow across those strings that he doesn't know what he's doing. All right? Why do I not know what I do? Well, there are some limitations to my musical ability, but there was also a severe limitation to my commitment because I really would rather play football with the guys than sit in a room playing a cello. I wish I had played the cello, but times pass, right? You see, at one point I wanted to know how to play the instrument, but if you don't commit yourself to a course of action which enables you to do that, then it's not going to happen. Some people have this view that we get to know God because you just sit there and all of a sudden you get to know Him. Like, or even that it's going to happen like you're going to be praying one day and suddenly you're going to know God. It doesn't happen that way. When you make the commitment, you say to God, I'm going to seek Your face. You still don't really know much about Him. You don't know Him very well. Now, you know Him to a degree, right? It's just like when I first came to Furman University in 1968. That's millennia ago. But anyway, back in 1968, I come there. God was seeking after me, and he was working to try to bring me to Himself. And one of the first things that happened was I was drugged by a roommate to a Monday night meeting where Mr. Carroll was speaking. He's the man who founded the school. All right? And that roommate knew him. Well, it wasn't a roommate exactly. It was another person. But anyway, it doesn't matter. He knew Mr. Carroll. He had gone to see a lot of meetings. And he says, let me introduce you to him. And so I come up there and, he's Mr. Carroll. All right. I listened to him one time. In a sense, I got to know him that night, right? But then I came to school here 4 years later, and I sat in class after class after class and listened to him. And I was getting to know him, all right? And then after that, I started working here at the school. And for 25 years, 5 days a week, I was in a prayer meeting with Mr. Carroll. And we were praying about people, and we were praying about circumstances, and we were praying about different things. And I watched him interact with human beings and pray for them. And now, when I got to the end of those 25 years, do you think I knew him better than I knew him that day when I went, "Hello, Mr. Carroll"? I did know him, but I'm going to get to know him more and more and more and more. All right? So the knowledge of God is not a package you get all at once. It's a process, and you have to get on a course. And that's what we're thinking about. What is the course that gets me from here to here? All right? And I'm not going to give you, again, we're going to give a quiz in just a second, but this isn't it yet. Okay, well, I said there were three things, really, and it would kind of sum up all the different things you can do to get there. One is the Sabbath, the come apart, and that's the quiet time type of thing. All right, because you have to have that. You're going to in the Word of God, and you're going to be, as we heard this morning, you're going to be learning who He is, because you can't learn from the flowers out there who God is. You have to learn from what He said. If you just guess from looking at what's going on, you'll be wrong. You have to go to the Word and find it. So you're doing this in order to get something. So that's one step. What's the second step? Fellowship. Okay, fellowship with people. All right? See, part of my job for you is to tell you what I know about God. And part of your job with regards to other believers is what? Tell them what you've learned about God. We are to speak to one another, it says, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The idea is that when we get together in the church, our job is to share with each other what God is telling us. And in that, we go into a deeper understanding, because you will see dimensions of the eternal God that I will not experience in myself, but you will. All right? And testimony is a big deal. So we learn something there. But there is then, we saw that process. Every day of your life, you're getting to know God. When you come to that place where you say, "I am committing my life into your hands." And I don't get tired of saying this, but people sometimes act as if when I gave my life to God, He didn't care. Because if you give your life to somebody else, they how many times do they not care, right? One of the reasons they get back. This is funny, but again, it gets you down. I know. One of the reasons that I did not have a lot of actual girlfriends in high school was this. The fear of saying, "Hey, you want to go out?" And she says, "No." Oh, okay, well, we got that clear, you know. You didn't want to be, because that would go around my school, you know. It was dangerous stuff, because we were a rumor-oriented place, you know, and your reputation's on the line, so you didn't want to ever get rejected. And in those days, this was the days in which only guys ask and girls responded, so it was just the way it was. But the point was that if you're gonna pull back on that, you're in danger. Now, sometimes we have sort of that idea that because people really don't think much of us, if I gave my life to God, who cares? What would He care if He gave? Let me tell you about it. If you give your life to God, you put it in His hands, He takes it. Because no matter what anybody else thinks about you, your soul, your being is extremely precious to God. He created you individually. And from that point on, the moment you do that, Nothing about your life is accidental or random. From here on in, God is training you, and the purpose of that training is to bring you to a place where you know Him personally and deeply and richly. Okay. So that's what we've been going over all week. Now that's our review session. Now our test here. We said that in the passage we're going to be looking at, to try to get some feel for how God does this in our lives, it ends in this great experience. If you really know God and you are living in the benefit of that, you will experience peace, right? A peace which is unexplainable, because you can't get it on the earth. You cannot get this on the earth. And we said that that peace, now here's what I want you to write down. We're going to get this part clear. If you have peace, it comes because two things are true of you. You have two things, right, that are true in your experience. You remember what those were? In order to have peace. Now, it shouldn't take you too long, so I'm going to go right on. Okay, what are they? First one is what? Security. Or is that what you said? Security, yeah. You have to have security. To be at peace, you have to know that there's no troubles, all right? In the Old Testament, it was pictured this way. When there was real peace, when the Messiah came, every man would sit under his vine and every man under his fig tree. I'm going to sit at home and no one will make me afraid. Nobody. When the king's in control. So security is one side. What was the other side? Significance, meaning. You have to have some reason why you live, right? Because you were created to do something, right? And you will try to find some reason why your life is significant. You're going to. Even if that significance is nothing more than you are the best game player on one of those little machines that there is. Why do you try to bit there? Why was it when I was in high school that I worked very hard trying to get my name on the board of the fastest half-miler that's ever been at the school? Why do I do that? Because I'm striving for a sense of significance. Why did I want to get a good job when I got out of high school? Why did I want to have money? Why do people build big houses? Why do they become involved in sports? Why do they get to play music? Why do they do all those things? Because you want to have a sense that your life is important. All right? Now, in order to be at peace, the way the Bible talks about peace, you have to have security, which keeps the fear off of you. And you have to have significance. You have to have some reason why I live. God wants to give that to you. Every life in this room is important, and God has a plan for it. Now, what are the steps to coming to that peace? I want to just encourage you. Paul doesn't give 55 steps, all right? There are really only three things. This is so simple. I love the Bible. The path is really simple. It's hard, but it's simple, all right? Something can be very simple and still be very difficult to pull off, but it's very simple. And we were going down through that. And so he says, there's three things I have to do in order to experience that peace. Number one, I have to rejoice in the Lord. Number two, I have to show forbearance to people. And number three, I have to put off anxiety by praying. How about that? There it is. Because, and here's the point, all this weaves together. The just live by faith. They live by faith, right? That's Hebrews chapter 10, but it's in our other place. But in Hebrews chapter 10, in other places, it's speaking about how we come to know God, all right? We exercise faith in Him, and that's how we know God. But in Hebrews chapter 10, the writer says this, that after you know God, you keep on living. You not only came to God by faith, every day you live by faith. Now, what does it mean to live by faith? Okay, here's, because we can get lost on this. I have never had a whole lot of money, all right? I've never had a whole lot, all right? I have a whole lot more now than I've ever had, all right? But I still don't have much. When I was teaching, and particularly when my kids were little, We had practically nothing. So I could tell you some funny stories about vacations where we were ready to go on vacation and we had no money to go there. All right, I didn't have the people give you a house to stay. You could stay in this house, and that's where we're going to go on the vacation. We didn't have money to put gas in the car to get there, you know. So it was, you know, Lord for supply. But here was an interesting one. It didn't happen this way very often. I had a friend, and he comes to me and says, "You need a vacation." I said, "Okay, amen. I'll buy that." All right. He says, "And I'm going to send you on vacation." He says, "Here's where you're going to go." And then nobody's ever done this before to me or ever since. And he says, "And here is a card." It was a credit card. I says, "And when you get there, show them this. And if you need anything, use this. You need gas, use this." Whew! I mean, in other words, everything I needed to take this vacation, he is supplying. Everything. He told me of the place. He's made the arrangements. He's given me the credit card, and the whole trip is taken care of. Now, what is faith? Faith is going on the vacation. Faith is when I get to that hotel, which is way beyond anything I was ever going to be in, and I walk in there, and I don't even know how to act in a place like this. You know, like somebody wanted to carry my bags up to my room. Nobody's ever carried my bags anywhere. You go, well, I'll take care of my own bags, you know. But the point is this, that's the kind of place it was. But I'm not there because I have a big checkbook. I'm there because I can lay his card down on the table. And they took it. All right? When I put it there, they took it. And when the next things came up, there were a number of things, I won't go through it all, but they kept taking it. Now, what would have unbelief been? What would unbelief be? Nah, I can't go on that vacation. That place is way too expensive for me, right? But the point there is what? It's not up to me, right? I'll pay for it. I could have gotten there and said, okay, I will let him pay for the room, but I'm going to pay for this and this and this and this and this. That's still unbelief, right? Because I was told, trust in this. Here it is. Put it here. The interesting thing about it was I never got a bill for any of that. The whole bill went to him. He was faithful, right? That's if you're going to move it into biblical terms. He was faithful. They took his card, and I have no clue what it cost. I have no clue. Why? Because they didn't give me a bill. They sent it to the name on that card. Right? Now, what is faith? What is faith in the Christian life? There's my story. Now tell me apply that for me. What's faith? Well, God tells you what he wants you to do, right? He tells you what he wants you to do. How are you going to get that done? He's going to make you do it, right? No. I've got to do it, all right? But how is it going to get done? Who's paying the bill? God's paying the bill, right? Who's going to take care of it? I don't think we're getting this. But this is what you got to know. This is the whole of the Christian life. You see, that's why, what are we going to do in the Christian life? We're going to rejoice in what? Rejoice in our Christian friends. No, that won't work. We're going to rejoice in good weather. All right? No. We're going to rejoice in the strength we have and the capacity we have and our knowledge of the Bible and all the... No. What am I going to rejoice in? The Lord. Now, here's a point. Rejoicing in the Lord is just putting who the Lord is before you. And then the joy part comes kind of naturally after that. You cannot control your emotions. All right? You can't really control your emotions. Now, there's two ways to look at this. You can control your thinking. You can control your thinking. And emotions follow them. All right? Now, back to my... these are silly illustrations. But anyway, back to my hockey game. All right? I'm tense, right? I am tense because my team is not getting what it takes to win. And I absolutely hate... I mean, it's just too nerve-wracking for me. My blood pressure goes up if we go to overtime. That means that the first person that has it anyway. So I don't want it to go to overtime. And I know in my mind what that means. And then the goal is scored. Intellectually, what have I figured out? We're ahead, and with only a minute to go, that's real good. This is kind of like overtime, but it's not quite. Now, the part that follows was almost involuntary. What was that? Hooray! I didn't have to say, this is a good time to be, I should be joyful. Hooray! This would be the right thing. And that's the way people go with rejoicing in the Lord, right? I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. Yeah, okay, that's right. He's sovereign. Okay. So I am rejoicing. You're rejoicing? Now, let me just say, if when you think about who the Lord is, it doesn't cause you to go to joy, you didn't get it, right? You just didn't see what you were, that's kind of like me getting that credit card and not feeling good about this vacation. I needed the vacation. I don't have money. This time I can go and I don't have to think about money. Do you think I was rejoicing in that circumstance? Yes, I was. Now, again, you say, well, you're supposed to rejoice in the Lord. I know that, but if something good happens to you, what do? You rejoice. Ever gone to a restaurant and they serve something and you're going like, Whoa, that is good. All right? And what are you doing at that point? You're rejoicing in whatever it was. All right? You're rejoicing because the fact causes you to experience elation. How about that for a great word? Whatever. I don't know what word you want to use. Happiness. All right? Because this has to lead to this. Now, rejoicing in the Lord starts with this. I have to think about who He is. And I have to become to know who He is. As I do that, I will begin to have the lifting of my soul. If it doesn't happen, if the fact that God loves you with an everlasting love doesn't lift your soul, then you didn't get it. You just didn't get it. You didn't understand what the problem was. And that's part of what we're thinking about here. Now, what is rejoicing? It is remembering who the Lord is. What is He? And that's why we were going through the exercise. But I don't have time to go back over any more of that exercise. That's sad to me, but we don't have time. But He is the sovereign God, right? He's the God who's loved me with an everlasting love. He said, nothing can ever happen to me. This is what the Bible tells me. Nothing could ever happen to me that could cause that love to stop. That's what it says in Romans chapter 8. Nothing can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. How about that? Right? I have an inheritance which has been set. All right? Now, we could go on down the line. The Lord's my shepherd. The Lord's my shepherd. And the reason I don't want to go too much into this is because then I start applying it. We don't want to apply it at this point. We just want to say, when I rejoice in the Lord, I'm just remembering who He is. I'm remembering who the Lord is, not remembering what's happening to me. When I am elated by something that happens to me, that's really an exercise in thanksgiving. I'm grateful for what God did. Rejoicing in the Lord comes before. You're thinking about who He is, and those thoughts are causing certain responses, all right? That's why, again, you can be sorrowful at one point because something sad has happened, but you're still rejoicing in your heart because above that is who the Lord is. Okay? Now, that's the first thing He says to do. But I'm going to weave that back in just a second, but then He goes on. Paul goes on to say there's other things that lead to this peace. Now, we would think that the next step, again, maybe we wouldn't, but anyway, you would kind of think that the next step would go to dealing with the scary parts of life. If you want to be at peace, wouldn't be security to be first. And He doesn't go to security first. He goes to the meaning, reason you're alive. Because this is what He says. And this is a tough verse to translate, so I'll just let you know that. It says, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. Okay, that gentle spirit. Okay, if we have, I don't know how many translations. What other translations you got in there?
Reasonableness.
Okay. Anybody got anything else different than that?
Forbearing.
Forbearance. Okay, forbearing. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men.
Moderation.
Your moderation be known to all. Now, put those words together. Does that make any sense to you? All right. Really? I mean, what is moderation to people? I mean, I've never used that word. And gentle, okay, I can say gentle, but is that what it's really about? And it's this is one of those places where there is a Greek word that has no English equivalent. All right? There are no group of thoughts that have been tied together by a word in the English language that tie together the same thoughts from the Greek language. So it's a tough word to translate because it has so many dimensions that we don't put together. Right? So let me just go over a few of those dimensions. It can speak about forgiveness. It's used at one point of forgiveness. So to have a gentle spirit in one sense is to be forgiving. But that carries another thought to you that there is a dimension of patience to it. All right, I'm being patient with people, and that forgiveness and patience, because, again, you bump into people, and people are funny, you know, they do funny things, all right? So that's a dimension of it, but it's not just that, because that could be all negative. That could be the sense that, okay, I just won't let you bother me. But this word also has the idea of extending kindness to people, all right? So it's not, it's being patient with them, but it's also being big. What's that? Well, that's what we used to say in Pennsylvania. I don't know. Being big, that meant that you just were, you were kind of generous. You were kind. You did good things towards people. So it's not just a, I won't let you bother me. It's, I am going to actually try to seek your well-being, but it's not actions on your behalf. It's just an attitude so that when you run into me, I don't bang your head, all right? And you're kind of conscious that there is a goodness going out. Now, we could go on and on with the word. Again, one of the common ones at the commentaries, there was a guy named Lightfoot, all right? He was an 1800s commentator and a Greek scholar. And he came up with this one. He said, sweet reasonableness. Every commentary says that, but again, it's one of those sweet reasonableness. What's that, all right? But it has to do with the idea also that when I'm dealing with you and things get a little tense, I am taking an effort to calm things back down and be reasonable. That's the reasonableness. Because, you know, when emotions get started, you start... Have you watched news on TV? If you haven't gotten into that habit, skip it. You don't need to know what's happening in the world. here's these commentators. We just got finished with an election. All right, so they're going to bring on this side and this side, and they're going to have a debate. I love these debates. All right, we're going to have a debate. So they always have it in, there's three pictures, right? There's the one guy is on this side, and here's the other guy on this side. We won't say who they are, but here's two guys on either side, and they don't have the same opinion. In the middle is the moderator, all right? And basically the moderator says, go. And then these two guys yell and scream at each other and say nasty things. I mean, you have to watch it. This is not a debate because nobody knows what anybody said. As they're talking over each other and they're calling each other all sorts of interesting things and saying how stupid they are and that's a lie. And you don't have a clue what's going on. And he says, okay, wasn't that a lively debate? A debate? I don't have a clue, but the point is that that's kind of rough, isn't it? You know, all this stuff. Now, the idea of this gentleness is a person saying, well, wait, calm down here. Calm down. Now, let's think it through logically. Let's stop the rhetoric. Let's stop the nasty. Let's get down to what real facts are. And you can try to calm the situation down so you're thinking through it. So we can deal with it, and so that we can make peace. All right, this is kind of goes along with the idea. Blessed are the peacemakers; they'll be called what? The sons of God. That's what the children of God are on this earth. And this is the first thing he says to do. Now, rejoice in the Lord, and then let everybody have experiences from you. Let everybody experience that from you. Is that, what's that got to do with growing to know God? Well, what do you think happens when you try to do that? I mean, talk about, you know, to think through real people that you know. Don't think. But who are the all? Who do you have to do it for? Let all men. That means everybody. All right? That means the people in your family, which may or may not be easy for you. That means the people in your church. That may or may not be easy for you. That means your neighbor who has a yapping dog. All right? That's one of the problems with those little dogs that they've got now. They're little dogs with big voices that yap, 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 yap. If you have to live beside a yapping dog, you could get irritated. And you have to do what? If I'm going to be obedient here, I have to be gentle in my spirit towards the, not the dog. I mean, it's not a man, so I don't have to be. But I do have to have a gentle spirit towards his owner, all right? Or her own, anyway. So I have to have a gentle spirit towards the people who think that my belief in Jesus Christ is completely idiotic. Completely idiotic. I don't mind telling you. I think that's challenging. Does that seem challenging to you? I mean, everybody. I mean, the guy that cuts you off in traffic and then lets you know that it was your fault that he cut you off in traffic. Right? And what do you have to do towards that person? According to the passage. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. Now, what will happen if you try that? Anybody got a guess? Has anybody ever tried it? And said that. If you try it, you're going to fail. You're going to bang your head. Because it's not easy to do that. You can't pull it off really easy. But what's going to happen when you are trying and you're failing on this? If you aim at it, you're going to get to know God. Do you remember what I said a few minutes ago? If you commit your life to God, nothing's accidental after that. It's a wonderful thing to know. The shepherd is leading you down the right path. That's one of the great ones that I've had to remember over and over again. The shepherd, he leads me in the paths of righteousness. But the thought there is not that he leads me to be righteous. The thought is this: he's always taking me down the right path. He's always taking me down the right path. Even if that path leads me right into circumstances where I look like an idiot. Right? I had that experience at college. There was one day I'd just come to know the Lord. I was taking a course, and a person, I mean, there are 50 people, I would say, maybe 40, I don't know. It was a big class. And the professor all of a sudden turns around and says, "Is there anybody here who actually believes that the Bible is true?" I'm going, whew, that caught me off guard. And I can guarantee you that at that point, I just come to the Lord, I felt like my arm weighed about 5,000 pounds. But I had to go... I got it up there. And I had a whole class of people. Nobody was going to go with me. And they're all looking at me like, "Why did you go to college? What rock did you crawl out from under? I mean, where are you on the evolutionary scale? I mean, what's wrong with you?" You know, the point being that God ordered that, right? Now, it was kind of funny because I didn't know. He asked me to defend it. I just come to the Lord. I couldn't defend the Bible. I mean, there's just nothing I could do but sit there and look stupid. All right? See, that was the plan of God. Now, what he's saying to me is this. This is what we're saying here. I have to be gentle in my response to those people, and they're making me mad because they're making a fool out of me. And I didn't like being made a fool of. Maybe you do, but I don't. All right? But I have to be certain things, right? And I'm failing there. And that failure is going to ultimately lead me back to ask questions about God. And it was one of those things right there. And here's where where's the other side come. Now I can do what? Now I have to, all this weaves together. Now I have to rejoice in the Lord. How would I need to rejoice in the Lord? What would be the right way to rejoice in the Lord at that particular time? This is our faith exercise class. Here we go. What am I going to do about all that? And how will that lead me to a knowledge of God? Anybody want to take a... Pardon?
Is the question, how would we be made a fool of by coming?
Yeah, how can that help me to know God? Because I'm going to say that everything is going to help me to know God, so how could that help me to know God? What can I learn about God in a circumstance like that? Okay, one thing you can learn is now you have some idea of what it meant that Jesus was rejected. All right? Now you get to feel that. Now I get to know a little bit about what he went through on my behalf. All right? So there's a little bit. What's something else?
We realize we can't do it with our own strength.
Okay, can't do it. I can't pull this off. So what am I going to do in that situation? If I can't do it in my own strength, what am I going to do? Okay, I'm going to have to ask for some help here, right? Because I'm a very vengeful creature. It's just, everybody's got their own sins, all right? You got your own sins that you have to overcome. Some people don't have that. I'm vengeful. By nature, by fallen nature, if my flesh takes over, I get angry with people. I mean, really angry with people. Okay? I don't let that. I trust God not to let that. But what do I want to do? My hackles are going up here because... And I'm really mad because I don't know how to defend my position. I really don't like this. So I have to ask him for that. But here's another one. This is the one that came to me, I mean, at that particular time. The Lord reassured me, hey, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter because I'm always going to be with you. I'm right there with you. And it's one of the first things I had to get clear. It doesn't matter what anybody thinks about you because I have set my love on you. It couldn't be better. So don't let what people think of you ever bother you. Now, I don't want to be rejected. Nobody wants to be rejected. But, hey, now I've grown to know God, and he can minister to me in that place and say, you know what? And that's what he did say. I'm with you. And I know you don't know the answers to this. I know you don't. It's okay. It's okay, because I'm not asking you to turn them all towards me. I'm asking you to be faithful. That's all. And what happens at that particular time? A big load goes off my shoulders, right? As I found out that day, this is a big moment for me. One of the things I could find out there is it's not up to me. It is not up to me. I could sit here this morning and I could plead with you. You don't know how much I want every one of you to experience what I've experienced of the grace of God and to know what it is to be secure in Him and know what it is to get up in the morning and know your life counts because your life is in God's hands. I could want that for all I'm worth, but I know there's a limitation to what I can do because I can't go into your soul and I can't tinker with it. All I can do is speak words. All I can do is say things. What has to happen at that point? God has to take over, right? But He does take over. He does take over. Now, how do I know He takes over? Well, once I know that because of the Word of God. But how else do I know? I know that because for 45 years He's done that for me. He's taken my silly little words and enabled people to grasp what He said, and they walk away with Him. Not with me. Not with me and my teaching, but with Him. Right? He's done that. So, well, that's arrogant. I hope it's happening. Why would it not be happening? Because he's faithful. Because I can't change you. Because your biggest need is not up here. It's for life. Did we hear that this morning? What you really need is life. You don't need thoughts. You don't need to be changed. Well, you do have to have some changes in your intellect so you can know what God has. But you need life. I can't give you life. I can't impart something to you. All right? But who can do that? The Lord can do it. So he puts me in a place where he asks me to rejoice in him. What am I going to rejoice in that? I'm going to rejoice that he is the teacher, that he is the one who has loved you. I can rejoice in that. Now, see, he's going to teach you what real love is all about. Now, what I want you to see here is, remember the other day, Mr. Francis was speaking there, and he said, this is what I want you to get hold of, and it was an important word, that if you come to the Lord, your life, for your sake, is over. Okay? It's over. Bad news, but it is. It took me 3 years to accept that. 3 years I struggled with that, trying to figure out a way to know God without having to give up my life. And then finally, he brought me to that place where I said, you know what, there's no other choice. And I gave it up. Okay, now, I stopped, or began the process of stopping living for myself. But the question comes, what follows after that? If I'm not going to live for myself and I am going to do something today, what am I going to do? Well, we say it this way, I'm going to live to glorify God. All right, now let's take that one step further. If I am going to live to glorify God, what will that mean actually? I will live to meet the needs of other people. That's where it's going to come down to. If I want to love the Lord, I am going to have to meet the needs of people, and that's where my life will go. That's where my energies will go. That makes sense to you? So I'm still serving the Lord. I'm not saying that I just want to go out there and be a good Samaritan, go do things for people, but what he's going to ask me to do is to minister to you, to minister to somebody else. We live our life. That's where peace comes from. That's when your significance is this. You were made to help other people. That's what you were made for. That's why anybody can do it in this room. You don't have to be a Bible teacher to be able to do it. All you have to do is have people with need around you. And who has need around you? Everybody has need around you. And the Lord is going to ask you to live in such a way that you're not concerned about what matters to you, but what matters to other people. I had to get that one early. Let me tell you another story. When I was in the 8th grade, I lived in Pennsylvania. When I was in the 9th grade, we had moved to Florida. I'm not real good with social things, and that was a tough year as I had to get into a whole new society. I was in from a little farming community in Pennsylvania. I was in a very classy, I wasn't classy, but it was a very wealthy section of Central Florida. And I was a fish out of water in the place. But anyway, it took me a whole year, and I finally started to get some friends and build this. When I got to, it was time to go to the 10th grade. The Orlando School District realigned everything. And I was right on the edge, and they moved the line over just far enough that all my friends went to that school, and I went to a different school. Well, a few of us went there, but there was about two roads got sent to a different school. And so I start all over again. And I'm going, oh, man, this is bad. This is bad. And I was really struggling there. I'm about 3 weeks into it. I'm taking P.E., don't know anybody hardly. I'm taking this P.E. class, and in my school with the 3,000 kids, football was king. I mean, it was if you were a football player, you were one of the gods, and the rest of us just worshipped, you know, and just our job was to just align ourselves under the football players. And I'm sitting there. I'm taking a test in P.E. We're sitting on the bleachers. I can still remember it, and I looked up, and here's this guy. He's a lineman. He's the 10th grade, and he's a lineman for our team, and we were good. All right, he's walking over, and he says, Let me copy your paper. Ooh. I'm going like, oh, man. I was just glad that he was down there and I was up here because, you know, at least he couldn't hit me, at least from there. And I thought I could maybe outrun him on the bleachers. What do I do? Well, it wasn't for ethical reasons. It was just because I was afraid of getting in trouble. I said, no. I said, no. When I said no, I committed suicide, and that's because I had offended a football player. You don't do that. And so I was. It took a long time to get to know people in that school because I was harder on the outside. I'm not trying. Don't feel sorry for me. The point is this: it was good. But Ben and I weren't friends. His name was Ben, right? And Ben wasn't the nicest of people. I'm not going to beat him up, but Ben was not the nicest of people. He was in a lot of fights. He was one of the football players. He was in the inner circle of the, he was in the higher echelons of the school, but he wasn't the nicest person. At one point in the thing, he got irritated in a class and knocked the teacher down. I mean, knocked the teacher down, punched him out. All right. So, I mean, he was a tough character. And he drank and all the rest of it. We were just not the same. We kept banging into each other, you know, in the sense of things were around. I went 600 miles from Orlando, Florida to Furman University. And Ben came to Furman University. 600 miles. There were only two people that I knew that went there or knew of, and he was one of them. So, oh, wow. Well, I stayed away from him. I did not like Ben. There was nothing I liked about Ben. Now, again, I'm not converted, and I had a pretty low opinion of him. If you've been to Furman University, you've been to the trail back there, but it doesn't matter, but back on the back gate. I was on my way to church one morning because I still went on the bus to the church. This is my freshman year. And I looked out in the field that's in the back there, and there was a car laying out there. It was upside down. Ben had gotten drunk the night before. And Ben had gone out and was driving too fast around that curve, and he flipped the car over and decapitated himself. Now, the Lord started to speak to me. He started to speak to me. See, I had a bitter attitude towards Ben because he and I had, we just didn't think alike on any count. And the Lord started to speak to me and said, life is short. Life isn't about what you like and don't like. Life is an opportunity for a man to get to know God. You have an uncertain future. We all have an uncertain future. I don't know what this afternoon has. I don't know when that moment will come when the Lord says, that's it, you're done, you're out. But I also don't know what that's true for other people. They're everywhere, all around us, there are people who are hurting. You get in a group like this, right? The group this big? Okay, I grew up in a home where I had a mother and father who both loved me. It was a very secure home. I am very grateful for that. But I realize as I'm talking here that that probably is not true for everybody in this room. You didn't have those kind of experiences. Now, again, I don't know you well enough to know particulars here. I know that in a group this big, some of you have been abused. Right? Some of you have been abused different directions. Some of you have lost parents. Some of you have been through horrific health issues. Some of you have been, through all kinds of hurts. And you're coming here. And here's what God's saying to us, because we're all in the boat together. I am alive in you. And my job, what I want to be on this earth while people are here, is I want to minister to them. I want to minister grace to them, and I'm going to do it through you. So when your life ends, you have no right anymore to do anything but extend grace to people. That's your job, to give them a chance to know me. You are not to fight with them. You are to extend that grace. How do I know that? Because of what the Lord said. I did not come into the world to condemn the world. The world's already condemned. And the moment of judgment for Ben is past. Ben, I know he didn't know God. There's no chance that he knew God. But before he went to be with God, I could have ministered to him. Now, of course, again, I will say this, that truth of the matter was I didn't really know the Lord at that time. So, but you see, he could have been. It could have been that there's opportunity to minister. Because as bad as Ben was, as hard to get along with as he was, he is a man, and I don't know why he was there. I don't know what circumstances Ben went through. I don't know what kind of a home he came from. I don't know what kind of things he might have been put through before he got there. But the point is this, that the eternal God wants to reach him, and he wants to reach him through me, or through you, or through somebody else. And so he says, here's the way you have to live on this earth. Let your reasonableness, your kindness, your generosity, your forgiveness, your patience, however you want to know it, let it extend to every person. But that's hard, isn't it? But you see, on that day, I came to know God a little bit better, because I began to understand the perspective he has just a little bit more. Does this make sense? But it has to combine with, let me make sure, oh, I got 3 minutes to go. Okay, it has to combine with this idea of rejoicing, right? It has to combine with that. Now, when you start to do this, you will be offended. Now, I'm just going to make quick, this is one of my pet peeves, here it is. You have to figure out a culture. This is the most offended culture. I have been asked more times in the last 10 years, or last 5 years, about whether, does that offend you? I say, offend me? Offend me? Everybody's offended. Everybody's offended. It's hard to strike up a conversation. We used to strike up a conversation, they'd give you away. Say, well, where are you from? That offends me. Oh, sorry. Would you like to go to lunch? Wouldn't you like to McDonald's? I don't eat that kind of stuff. I'm offended. Oh, so you just say, okay, why don't you just go that way and I'll go this way? But see, this is offense. It's a country. We're in a culture that wants to be offended. How about this one? If you want to follow the Lord, give it up. You have no right to be offended. You just don't have a right to be. We don't have time to be offended, because our job is to make peace, not to make offense. My job is to be in there now, is to be making peace. Now, what will come up if you were from my culture in Pennsylvania? You say, yeah, you're going to be a milquetoast. You're going to be one of those guys who are just the doormat in life. Now, let me say something. I'm not a doormat, but my job, I am the least important person in my world. That's the way it has to be. Now, I'm not saying that I always hold that, but I'm the least important person. Who's more important, me or my wife? In my world. My wife is more important than me, because I'm supposed to lay down my life for her, right? Who's more important, my kids or me? My kids, because I have to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. All right? You'd be surprised how little it says in the Bible about what you get out of all this. My job is to give. Why? Because that's the nature of God. God is the God who gives and gives and gives again. What did he do when I was in sin? God so loved the world, what? That he gave his son. Most precious thing to him, he gave it. So that the world who was opposing him might come to know him. Right? We've got to be like him, right? We've got to be like him. Now, the other side of it is this. Says, oh, I'll be the doormat. I won't be the doormat. Say, but nobody, everybody will put me at the bottom. Yeah, but I happen to have the love of God set on me. I have as my Father, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's my Father. He has already secured an inheritance. He said, in this world you have tribulation. Take courage. I've overcome the world. It's gonna be rough. When you go out there, I want to tell you, that's why we have to know our God if we're going to be strong and do exploits. Why? Because it's going to get rough out there. In the last days, difficult times will come. And we're in one of those difficult. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, irreconcilable. If that doesn't describe the United States right now, I don't know what does, and he goes on with that. Lovers of money rather than lovers of God. Okay? And we're right in the middle of it. And what do I have to do? To those beasts, I have to say, grace of God. The judgment will come as soon as it's over. right now. The reason why people are alive is to give them a chance to have a relationship with the eternal God. I don't have to have your approval. I don't need anything from you. Why? Because God Himself loves me. What would be rejoicing in the Lord? Taking hold of that. Taking hold of that. God Himself. This is the eternal God. Called into the universe, had me in mind when He started this whole thing. And gave His Son for me. The Son of God died for me. For me!
The Son of God died for me. I'm a Christian.
That's what Mr. Francis thought about this morning. That's why. If that doesn't thrill you, you didn't get it. You either don't know how bad your need was, or you don't know how great He is. Somehow you've missed something if that doesn't cause your heart to lift up. And He says from that place, if you want to know peace, here's the job God's given you to do. All around us are people who have troubles. And because they have troubles, because they're wrong, because they have sin crept into their life, because they've been through brutal circumstances, they are prickly pears. All right? They are porcupines. And they're not easy to get along with. And He says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to show your forbearing spirit to them. So that if they make you go a mile, what are you going to do? What's Jesus say? Go the second mile. When they make you do this, instead of fighting with it and grizzling the whole time, and that's the Romans just showing you that we're boss. He says, when they make you do this, here's what I want you to do. I want you to pick that thing up and take it another mile. Pour coals on their head. All right? Because if you love only your friends, right? What better are you than anybody else? You're just like all the guys out there. Everybody loves their friends. So what are you going to do to your enemies? Love your enemies. Right? Pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. And you will prove that you are children of God. That's our job. If you want to know peace, you have to have a job to do. That's our job, is to extend grace, to be kind to people who desperately are in need of it. Who are moments from hell. They're always just moments from hell. A couple heartbeats away and eternity is missed. And we have the living Christ within us. I think about a poor girl that... There's a woman at a place where I have to go to buy things a good bit. And it's a heartbreak to me. She is tattooed up all over the place. And her tattoos are nightmares. I mean, these are the most vicious tattoos I've ever seen. This poor girl, she's probably in her 30s. She looked at you, why did she do that? What's going on in her soul? And I often think about that, and I don't have an opportunity, I haven't had it yet, but... Thinking, the living Christ is within us, is within me. And that woman has deep, deep need. I don't know what it is, and I don't know that I'll ever have a chance to meet it. But she certainly doesn't need me to be critical of her tattoos. She needs the one who can reach out. I doubt whether Zacchaeus was all that good a man, right? Remember Zacchaeus up in the tree. He had stolen a lot of money from people. The Lord extends Himself to him. Why? Because that's the program for this time. So first thing we're going to do is rejoice in the Lord. Second thing is what? Let all men know your forbearance. The Lord's at hand. Kingdom's coming. This could be over in a heartbeat. That the Lord is at hand. Let's stop. Time to stop. We won't go into that. We'll go into that tomorrow. We'll get to that tomorrow. We'll have to quit here. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We ask you to teach us what it means to serve you by serving others. And Father, in this combative age, frustrated age, sinful age, we're coming and asking you to enable us to so live in your love and goodness that we can extend help to people who are in need, even those that reject that help. Come and look to you to make us like yourself, and we come and trust you in Jesus' name. Amen.